At Acts 23 through 37, we're picking back up with our series right before, for the upcoming weeks, we begin Advent, as well as sharing testimony. So if you were last with us, we had heard from Pastor Kevin. He preached through Acts 4, the first part of this book, the first 22 verses. And today we're picking up the rest of this passage in Acts. So Acts 4, verses 23 through 37. And you can read it in your bulletins, or if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And as always, this is God's good and His holy word. It stands over us. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hands to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is God's word. Let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we ask that you would feed us. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would meet us. We ask that you would help us. And Father, we ask that you would send your spirit that we might receive your word with meekness, with thankfulness. We ask, God, that you would give encouragement to our souls. We ask, God, that you this morning would be our teacher. For we, your people, we do not need to hear from a man, but we need to hear from you. And so, Lord, our prayers that you would guide my words, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would shepherd us, that you would show us again your Savior, your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And would he be glorified in us, and would he advance his kingdom in this world? We pray these things in his name. Amen. On May 1st, 1685, John Brown read with his family in family worship John 16. And at the end of this chapter in John 16, You might remember this, but the words of Jesus are this, that I've spoken these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. That I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trials and tribulations. Let not your hearts be troubled, for I have overcome the world. John Brown, this man, was a member of a group, a Presbyterian group, called the Covenanters. This group was a group who signed a covenant that swore their allegiance to Christ as King, that no earthly ruler or authority could dare say that they are God's representative on this earth. This group would eventually be outlawed by the government over them, and it was only a matter of time that these covenanters knew that they would be persecuted for their faith, that some of them would be killed. That same day, on May 1st, John Brown is captured by this troop that is sent to persecute, to kill him, to put down this authority, this rebellion against the king. And he is asked before this troop to swear an oath to the king, to which he refused. And this troop of about six people, along with their leader, were then ordered to kill him. Go to your knees. You shall die immediately. You shall die right now. And this leader of this troop orders these men under his authority to kill him. John Brown, before these people, prays fervently, prays so much that as his wife and his children are watching, they see these troops, their eyes begin to moisten. They start to weep. They start to cry. And they can't kill this man. They see that he pours out his heart before God. And they can't do the very thing that they've been ordered to do. And it's finally that this leader sees this, that he decides that before this man's wife and his children, he decides he's going to kill him. That he's going to put down this rebellion. And he takes out his pistol and he shoots John Brown in the head. And he looks at his wife and he asks her, what do you think of your husband now? What do you think of your husband now? And she looks at him, resolved, and says, I've always thought much of him, but never so much as I do this day. I've always thought much of him, but never so much as I do this day. What a bold faith. What a bold faith. We've been studying this book of Acts. And one of the things that you have seen and you will see as we continue to work through Acts is that there are these moments, these pauses, these occasions where we find the church and their life and their well-being hanging in the balance. That we find we're left with this cliffhanger. We're left wondering what in the world is going to happen next. That 2 weeks ago, as Pastor Kevin preached through this passage, that one of the things he showed us was that the apostles are on trial. They're standing before the Sanhedrin, the very same people who most likely murdered Jesus, the very same people who most likely condemned Jesus to death. And they realize that here it is. We are here again on trial. Our lives are hanging in the balance. And in some places in Acts, You see, and you will see, that the Christian church, that there are people who die for their faith. You will see this with Stephen. You will see this with James. You will see the church persecuted. And what I want you to see and realize is that this is the norm for most Christians. That following Jesus, it may cost you your life. And what is needed more than anything is that bold faith that clings to Jesus regardless of the circumstances around us. Regardless of what might happen to me, regardless of what might happen to you, we need that bold faith. And this morning, we are thinking about this passage and thinking about what it meant for this church, what it meant for these early disciples, what it meant for them to be told to strictly not tell anybody or not speak any more about Jesus. That yes, we know he's healed this man who was once lame, but do not talk about him anymore. And there's a threat hanging over their heads. And they're questioning. And they're asking, what will happen to us if we continue to talk about Jesus? And it's to say to us that the people of God, our lives have always been trying times. We need a bold faith. We need a faith that is secure in something that is unshakable. And there are things about our faith, this bold faith, that we can see from our passage this morning. And I want us to consider it in light of these three things. That the bold faith, that our bold faith acknowledges the power and the sovereignty of God. Secondly, that our bold faith acknowledges our needs before God. And then finally, our bold faith acknowledges our needs amongst one another. So our bold faith acknowledges the sovereignty and power of God. Our bold faith acknowledges our needs before God. And our bold faith acknowledges our needs amongst one another. But for many of us, I know for many of you, this week has been very traumatic. Your worst fears, your worst nightmare came true on Tuesday, November 8th, or whenever you woke up on Wednesday, November 9th, that we had elected President Donald Trump. And it's just been very interesting to watch. With our youth on Wednesday night, that when I talked about this, they didn't want me to write his name on the board. They were just like, what are you doing? Don't do that. And your Facebook feeds are a dumpster fire. And you are feeling some of the trauma that this country is wrestling with and thinking through and thinking about. And it's just very disheartening that these kids on Wednesday night were asking questions like, does this mean I have to go back to my country? Does this mean I will be kicked out? That they're talking about their conversations at the Institute and wondering, what does it mean that Donald Trump is now president? What does it mean? And I think of my own concerns and fears. I think of the concerns and fears that you all may be experiencing. And it's tempting to think, what a scary predicament we are in. These are troubling times. And before I sink into despair and wonder, how can I forge ahead? How can we forge ahead in times like this? I consider these words before us in Acts 4. That I consider these words that God gave to the writers of Scripture by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, I think, and consider these believers. who have just been threatened, who have just been told, do not teach or speak in this name anymore. Do not talk about Jesus. And what I see from them is that rather than sink in despair, they come together and they pray. That they pray this in verse 24. And when they had heard it, they lifted up their voices to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against this anointed. For truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand had predestined to take place. And one of the things that you notice about verses 24 and 28 is that they tell you and me about the power and about the sovereignty of God. That they tell us about a God who made heaven, who made earth, who made the sea, who made the sky and everything in it. And then they tell us this in verse 28, that all these things that have happened, God, because you have ordained it and you have made it so. That even as they look at the death of Jesus, even as they look at the rulers plotting and all the things that they're trying to do to set themselves up against God and his anointed, they realize and they say, listen, this is not a surprise to you. This is what you have planned. This is what you have predestined. One commentator, in thinking about this, he says that the people come together before any prayer and any petition comes to their mind. They fill their minds with the thoughts of divine sovereignty. First, he is the God of creation. Secondly, he's the God of revelation. Thirdly, he is the God of history. This, then, was the early church's understanding of God. The God of creation, revelation, and history, whose characteristic actions are summed by these three verbs. That you made in verse 24. You spoke in verse 25. And you decided in verse 28. And only now, with their vision of God clarified and themselves humble before them, were they ready at last to pray. And if you think about these events of this week and they are troubling you, then one of the things that you have to realize and acknowledge is that God is sovereign and he is Lord over all. It is, Stephen said to our youth on Wednesday night, that God is not surprised by Donald Trump being president-elect. That God is not in heaven going, whoa, I didn't see that coming. That he really is in control. That he really has things in control. And you can think about more ways to apply this practically. That what does it mean that God is in control, that he has planned and ordained everything that has come to pass? You can think about your life. That there is nothing that has happened to you that is a stroke of bad luck or misfortune or something that God did not see coming. There's nothing out of his control. And our problem is that we don't see that God is in control of all things. We don't believe that. And we think that somehow he has missed what is going on in our lives and in our world. And yet what this passage teaches us is that nothing happens by accident. Nothing. You're not a victim of your environment or your circumstances, or your bad luck, or your misfortune. And this truth requires us to think that sin aside, that we have to come to terms with the fact that God is in control of all things. All the events of our lives, all the circumstances, this beautiful brown skin that I've been given, it's been given to me by God. Your shade has been given to you by God. Your body type, your family history, your jobs, all that you are, sin aside, has been given to you because the sovereign Lord gave it to you and ordained it to be. But not just the good things about you, and not just the good things about me. Because even though there are all these wonderful things, there are also challenges that come along with being you. There are hard and difficult things that have happened to you. There are hard and difficult things that have happened to me. This truth requires me to realize that the sovereign Lord has ordained it. That means that my brother's murder 20 years ago, that God ordained that. It means that the miscarriages that my wife and I suffered, that God ordained that. It means that your physical and emotional and spiritual and sexual abuse, that the sovereign Lord ordained it, that he allowed it, that it means that your struggles in sin, that your addictions, that our wars, that your loneliness, that our deepest fears realized, all these things are under God's control. And what do we do with that? What is God doing in all this? What does it mean that God is sovereign? And it is what the writer of Acts does, is show you that, listen, God used the death of his son, the death of his anointed, to bring glory to this ruinous world. To bring glory to this world that is fractured by sin and broken by sin. And this is to say that the cross is your and my only hope. That Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our King. And he is in control. And the evils that you suffered and the evils that I've suffered will not be the end of us. It will not. Because God is making all things new. It's a clear affirmation that nothing, not even the wrongful death of God's Son, happens apart from God's sovereign will and control. And the God who makes glory of something so tragic as this, as the death of his Son, through the cross, has made you and me new. He is making us new. He will fully, one day, finally, make us new. And it's to say to you and to me that the future is bright. That is a promise from God himself. Christian, your future is bright. God loves you. He is sovereign. He is in control. If I can borrow words from Kendrick Lamar in a sermon, it's this. If God's got us, we gonna be all right. We gonna be all right. That the sovereign God of all, he has us. He loves us. This means that nothing that befalls you, nothing that assaults you, nothing that harms you in this life will not stop God's saving purposes for you. It will not stop his kingdom. A president will not stop the kingdom of God. I hope you know that. that God is going to advance his kingdom in you and in this world. And so I love the example of the Proverbs 31 woman, that one of the things it says about her is that strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. That I want to be one who can look at the future and smile and laugh and know that it will be okay. And it will be. The truth of God's sovereignty must govern us. It must hold us. It must keep us. We must let that be the pillow we rest our heads on at night. That God is in control, that he is advancing his kingdom. And any threats to us, any threats to our livelihood will not stop God's purposes. And it's the reason that John Brown could die, that John Brown can live before God and lay down his life and affirm that God is Savior, that God is Lord. Just real briefly, wanted to just highlight that we have needs before God, that these believers pray, that these believers ask God to help them. It doesn't mean that they are not afraid of what's going to happen to them, because if they were not afraid, they wouldn't have prayed to God for boldness. And they ask God that God would meet them. They ask God that he would help them, that he would give them strength. And notice that God responds to their needs by pouring out his Spirit, by giving his Spirit to them, that the place that they are is shaken and they come out unshaken. That they get and they receive the boldness that they ask for. That is to say to us that if we have needs before God, if we have needs for more of God's power, then we can ask for it. And God is delighted to meet us. God is delighted to give us more of his Spirit. I love Jesus' words in Luke 11, where he talks of what it means to pray and to pray God's kingdom would come. And he says that which one of you who has a friend who comes to you at night and is in need will turn him away. And he says that you will give to that friend because he is your friend. And he's showing us that this is what God is like. That God is saying, bother me, ask me. Ask me for things, ask me for my Spirit. And Jesus continues in that passage to say, which of you who is a father, who has a son who asks for a fish and you give him a serpent? And he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That guys, if we need more of God's Spirit, God is saying ask. You know this as we've been studying through Acts. In Acts 2, we see that they have already been filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. And now again, here it is, that they're filled again with the Spirit. And God gives them boldness. It's to say to us that we can be honest before God and ask for whatever it is we need. Whatever it is we need. And God promises to meet us. That he promises to give us more of his Spirit and work in us. And so we see that we can acknowledge the sovereignty of God, our needs before God, and then finally, our needs before and amongst one another. And you see this in the final verses of this chapter, that the believers have everything in common there in one heart and soul and mind. And no one says that any things that belong to them, they have them all in common. I know for some of you that makes you feel very uncomfortable. It sounds like communism. It sounds like God is saying we should be sharing everything. But that is not what he's saying. You're going to see in Acts 5 and following. This does not mean that we don't have a right to private and personal property. But in this time, God in many ways was working, and he was working greatly by his grace to show the unity and the fellowship that these believers had. And what's troubling about this, and what this passage is actually calling us to do, is to love one another in a way that we know what we need, that there are no needs among us, that it's calling us to deeper fellowship, it's calling us to deeper walks with one another. It's why worship is important. It's why being a member of a church is important, because you wed yourself to people. You say to people, this is my family. And God is showing and calling us to ask those hard questions of what ways can I look out for the needs of others around me? In what ways can I serve them? And I want to close by saying that this, we see that the early church living out their calling as a family of God, that there were no needy persons among them. And one writer writes this. He says, this is essential for the children of God, to encourage one another and to join in godly fellowship, so that under the banner of Christ they may vanquish the common enemy. Let them consider what dangers overhang them, to be more ready to face them even when they see the enemy pressing hard upon them. Let them not be dismayed at facing a new conflict from time to time, but remain confident in being ever invincible through the same power of God, whereby they won the victory before. It's our encouragement this morning that you and I will remember that we serve a God who is sovereign and in control of all things, that we would acknowledge our needs before God, and that we would acknowledge our needs amongst one another. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us. We ask that you would guide us, that you would protect us, that you would give us more of your word and more of your spirit. We ask that you would quiet our hearts that may be troubled. We ask, God, that we would know the peace that Jesus gives. And please, Lord, would you advance your kingdom? Would you advance your purposes in us and through us and continue to work? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue to worship by joining together in communion. If you would gather in a circle around the room, and Pastor Kevin will lead us in this time.